If I ask you, what is a parable? You know that, do you not? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now you need to open up. There are no slides tonight. Open up your Bible to slide number Matthew 25, the first 11 verses of that chapter. That's the slide. And so all of the visuals that you'll need, at least in the words, are coming from that text. This parable is difficult for us because weddings have changed. We're not aware of what a first century wedding was like, and they have changed so much. I remember when I began preaching. I remember what a wedding was. And those of you who've been to weddings in this place, you understand what weddings are like, do you not? That there was a place where the best man and the preacher and the groom came. Sometimes it was from the back room. In our day, the ritual is for them to come where Richard Watson is walking, right out of that door back there, and they're walking. Now, I want you to know there's protocol that's involved in this. Now, that protocol is what has changed. And so I want to talk to you about how it's changed in my lifetime of performing weddings, and then talk about how different it was from first century weddings. Can I tell you what it was like? You would come out of this room back here, and the preacher took the first step out. Now, the best man was to be the second man, out, but he had to be three steps behind the preacher. I don't know who made that rule, but the preacher came out and the best man was three steps behind him, and then the groom was one man behind the best man. Now I'll tell you how ritualistic it was. There was a start time for weddings like you would not believe. You may not be aware that if the invitation says the wedding will be at 3 p.m., what that means is the bride will be walking down the aisle. You remember that? Isn't that amazing how that's changed? It was so ritualistic. Now, in this day and age, the wedding's going to be at 3, and so about 5 minutes to 3, we'd all come in. Would not work back in those older days. Because once the mother of the bride, mother and father of the bride were seated, nobody else could be seated. I'm telling you, if you didn't get here early, that's the realistic issue of that. And do you remember? Do you remember when they used to say, and maybe you've seen it on the Andy Griffith Show or something like that, you know, if anyone knows any reasons why these should not be joined in holy matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. I never said that to my knowledge. That was a thing, it was a part of the ritual. I just thought, what am I going to say if somebody speaks up? Now my friend Obie Evans, some of you have heard me talk about him. He's a character in my life, still alive. And he was in a denominational church and they came to that part of the wedding. And if any person here knows why this man and woman should not be joined in holy matrimony, speak now or forever hold your face, hold your peace. And Obie's grandmother spoke up and said, they don't have a right to be married. She's been divorced. She doesn't have a right to be married. That's the ritual of it. And then there is that ritual of ring bearers. You remember those little men that came down with their rings? At the beginning, when that was cute, they would put the actual wedding ring on that little cushion, that little ring bearer bore. And so when the time came, says, and is there a further token of these vows? Is there a token of these vows? Somebody would reach over and take that. Well, the problem with that is you never know what little kids are going to do. Now, I'm not going to mention anybody but name, but there's a child of somebody by the name of Mike Erskine. I was hoping Mike would be here. his child was not the ring bearer, was the flower girl. And the, you know how the, there's the color system that everybody's got to have? And there's that bouquet, and this little girl, she was about 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, over there on 36th Street. The thing they had was like a wreath. I don't know if it's a garland wreath like they might have had in the Greek world or something like that. But what she did was, whenever she came down, instead of getting in her position, she sat down right on the front pew up there, not on the front pew, but on the steps, and then held up her wreath over her face, and the whole wedding she was doing this. Nobody heard anything. You know how improper that was? Rituals. It's amazing how all of that has changed. This matter of starting on time. I remember a wedding on 36th Street. Again, Mike Harrison, I wish he were here tonight. Somebody he converted. I was doing the ceremony for this man and for his bride. Well, she was from Jamaica. Now, evidently, Jamaican time is different from American time. You understand what I'm talking about? And so when time came for the wedding, he and I were sitting in that office that was over there on 36th Street and waiting to see when she would get here. Well, the time for the wedding came, and she was not here. He finally said, let's just go over in the auditorium. Went over in the auditorium, and every few minutes he'd get up, look out the door, and she was not here. She was more than an hour late getting to her own wedding. That's a part of their culture. And it's those differences in the culture that keeps us from really, really appreciating what this parable is all about. Is there not in the black culture in America among the slaves? Was there not in the ceremony, and some of you who are of that ethnicity will have to help me, was there not a part of the ceremony where you jumped over the broomstick? Is that something that was once a part? And that was a part of the ceremony, stepping over the broomstick. I have no idea where that came from. What was a first century wedding like? Well, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. What's that all about? People that knew that earthly story would readily grasp it. But you see, those weddings did not necessarily have a start time, but in that situation, it was the focus of the arrival of the bridegroom that signaled the start of the wedding. In the first century, the bridegroom would come and arrive at the house of the bride. And they would meet each other, and then they would be carried, and this is sort of across the board traditional. I'm sure there were vast variations of it. But then they would go to the place where the actual wedding was going to be conducted. Sometimes it was near the house they were going to live in, perhaps a father's house, some relative's house, and that's where the wedding was. But it would sometimes last an entire week. There was sometimes lasted an entire week. Big thing, big community thing. Everybody, depending on the popularity of both of those families, it's time for this great wedding. Let's go to this great. But nobody knows the starting time of it. And what signal the starting time of it was to be determined by when the bridegroom decided in his schedule and everything that this is the time. Evidently, in view of the text, sometimes it was night. Now, as a part of that culture, there were individuals who were perhaps friends of the bride. And there, it was their responsibility that whenever they saw the bridegroom coming, they were to go and to welcome him with their lanterns and lead him to the very house of the bride so that then they could go and the wedding, actual wedding, could begin. And so the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins. Now, can I point out to you that when you deal with the parables, parables have one and only one primary emphasis. Sometimes individuals have come to this and tried to say, well, in the kingdom of heaven, there are virgins, and therefore there needs to be nuns. Virgin nuns in Catholicism. How'd that ever get in that parable? That's not what it was all about. You read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 through about verse 36, that when the day that heaven and earth would pass away, no man knows the day or the hour. And so in Matthew 24, twice he says, therefore watch. You don't know when. You don't know when that day is going to come. And if you look at verse 11 in Matthew 25, guess what the one theme from Matthew 25 is all about? You do not know when that day is going to be. You don't know the day or the hour. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not just only the day, the hour, you cannot even know the time or the season. You may know that he's coming, but you have no idea of the day or the hour or the time or the season. Now, the kingdom of heaven in this parable is not the bride. Now, the church is the bride. But in this parable, that's going to illustrate the fact that we need to be ready whenever that time comes. We need to be ready because we don't know the day or the hour when that's going to happen. Here are the virgins. They've got their lamps. They've got oil in their lamps. And you think of the kind of oils they would have. There were oils that evidently had wicks. You know, we look at wax candles and everything, and they have that little wick that comes up in the top. Some of you may have, as a child, you know, 100 years ago, been when your mom, grandparents had lanterns in their house. And do not folks in Florida, at least those who are older, remember hurricane lamps? Because when a hurricane can't come, the power would go off. If you're going to have light in your house, you'd have a lantern. You'd have fuel inside of it. There was a way sometimes. Been to Cracker Barrel? You've seen those lanterns at Cracker Barrel? Very similar kind of thing. So there's that fuel in the bottom. There is a wick, usually made of cloth, that through the process of osmosis, that fuel would just go up in that cloth, and when it would get up here to the top, they would light that candle. Now, the flame would not go down deeper than that because of the rare construction of it. So you've just got the top part of that wick that is there. That is all that you have. You know what happens? The longer that wick burns, the dimmer the light becomes. Now then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like those virgins who were awaiting the coming. They knew that was the time of the wedding was approaching. They did not know exactly that it was going to be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They had none of the rituals that we have in an American wedding, but they had this ritual. And that is, they wanted that bridegroom to feel so welcome that whenever they learned that the bridegroom was coming, whenever they learned that, they would go out and welcome him and would then lead him. And one article that I read indicated that sometimes when all of that was happening, not only would it be the bridegroom, but it might be the entire village. Now it's all happening. But he's late coming. And while they slumbered and slept, that's interesting. One individual trying to look at the Greek says that slumbering may be more like nodding off. You've done that, haven't you? You've had that Christmas lunch or something like that, that Thanksgiving dinner. You go into the other room and you get in, sit in that recliner, and all of a sudden you just get tired and you just go to sleep. Here they are. It's their responsibility. But here are these virgins, and you can see them as they slumbered and slept. If there is a difference, there's a nodding off, and then there's deep sleep. And then about that time in this story that Jesus, this earthly story, there was a voice that came, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." And they awaken out of their sleep. What do the virgins do? Well, they're ready to rush out and welcome him. But to do that, they've got to make sure their light is bright. And they're ready to trim their lamps. And when they began to trim their lamps, there's not enough oil in there. It's not that our lamps have gone out. Our lamps are going out. That's not all of them. That's half of them. Did not bring enough oil to do the work. They were not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. What's the point of this lesson? What's the point of this parable? Watch, you do not know when the Lord's going to come. And so they're ready to trim their lamps. Their responsibility is to go out and not wait for the bridegroom to come, but to go out where the bridegroom was and lead him and perhaps lead the entire village in a procession. Now the time is here. It's a very, very joyful time. But five of these individuals, five of these virgins, do not have enough oil to do what their work was to do. And so they said to those who had brought extra oil, "Give us some of your oil." And they said, "Oh no, not so. Not so, lest we do not have enough. We're not exactly sure how long it's going to take us from go to point A to point B and to do the work that we're going to do. We cannot give you oil. Go to those who sell the oil and buy oil. And then you can do your work." Guess what? Too late. It's too late. Those virgins who are the wise virgins are those who go out, and instead of there being 10 virgins to lead in the bridegroom, there are those five who do exactly everything their work was appointed to do. They trim their lamps, they've got their bright lamps, they're headed out, and they lead the bridegroom up to the place of the wedding. Suppose you've been one of those five foolish virgins. I think it is interesting that the word wise and foolish are applied to these virgins, not good and bad. But can you imagine how disappointed they would be? I'm not sure exactly who appointed them. I'm not sure where they were selected. But can you imagine the honor of being a bridesmaid in an American wedding? What about being one of those appointed individuals who in biblical times be one of those who'd go out and welcome in the coming of the bridegroom? That's what it's all about. It's a joyous festival time. They don't have the oil. And in my imagination, I can see those virgins running as fast as they can. They want to get ready. Can you not, in your imagination, can you not see them running, you know, as fast as... Can you not imagine their coattails just fluttering in the wind behind them as they try to get over to the oil place and get enough so they can come back? Guess what? It's too late. And so the statement is, when they finally got back, the wedding had started. You cannot seat anybody after the bride's family is seated. And they're outside saying, "Open the door. Lord, Lord, let us in." And the answer is, it's too late. You cannot get in. Parables are not hard to understand, are they? Until you try to make something of parables that the Lord never intended. Why were there 10 virgins? Why were there not 8? Why were there not 12? And you start down that road and you take that approach, and when you get in the book of Revelation, guess what? You'll lose yourself in the very beginning if you're trying to make everything in there have some symbolism. The book of Revelation is a picture of visions that John saw. And a parable is a vision of a wedding. You know why there were 10 virgins? I know exactly why. Because the Lord says that's how many were there. Does it signify anything? How on earth would you know? Well, could it be? Yes, it could be. But after you verbalize why there were 10, I could say, but you don't know that. And sometimes in relationship to the book of Revelation, we need to do that same kind of thing. If you want to believe it, go ahead. You don't have any reason to know it. Why were there 10? But see, here's the whole point. The whole point that Jesus is trying to make is that the Son of Man is going to return. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's Matthew 24. In the first half of that chapter, he's given sign after sign so that they could know specifically when that temple was going to be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. And so when he says you'll hear of wars and rumors of the war, he says, don't get upset. That's just the start of it. It's the beginning of it. There's more to come. But when the gospel is preached in all the world, then the end will come. The end of what? End of that temple, the end of that age. That's what they ask about. Not the end of the world. The Greek word there is age. In every translation other than the King James and a few of the older translations, never ask about the end of the world. End of the age. But when you get to verse 34, Jesus says it's going to happen in this generation. You will see all of these signs. And the last sign that will be given is when the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. But after you get to verse 34, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And of that hour knows no man. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch is found in verse 37. A few verses later, if you look over in Matthew 24, you'll say, therefore, you'll see it again, therefore, watch. And there's that illustration about as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You get to chapter 25, and the entirety of chapter 25 is the fact you do not know when he's going to come back. There's the parable of the virgins. There's the parable of the talents. And chapter 25 describes what's going to happen when he comes, in which when all nations are gathered before him and he separates the righteous from the unrighteous, puts them on the left hand and on the right hand. Therefore, watch. And you and I need to understand that when you get to chapter 25, Jesus is using one of the most vivid illustrations. Now, what's the application? Well, that's the primary application. But do you not recognize that in this parable, there are some things if we do not have in that day, we'll not be ready. You might be able physically to transfer oil from the five who were wise to the five who were foolish. But there are some things, and that involves us. We need to have, as it were, the oil in our lamps and be ready all the time. Sometimes it's too late to get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Could I suggest to you three or four things that you cannot wait until that day to get ready? You cannot wait until that day to develop your spiritual character, your spirituality. I want you to think about that. There are those in the world who are spiritually minded, and there are those, to use the other expression Paul uses, those who are carnally minded, who are fleshly minded. I'm not talking about sexual immorality, though it might include that, but who just live after the flesh. They do not walk by faith, they walk by sight. And one of the dangers you young people face is you've grown up in a world where there is all of your life, and likely the lives of your parents to a greater degree, there is instant gratification, whatever you want. You need to understand that when it comes to spirituality, you cannot wait until that day. When the Bible says, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, when the Bible lists those attributes that we need to have, you cannot wait until the trumpet sounds and we know the bridegroom is coming. We cannot borrow character, spirituality from others. Sometimes we tend to do that. My family is a great spiritual family, therefore I don't have to be as spiritual. My wife is a greatly spiritual person, and as a husband, I don't have to be spiritual. That is as wrong as it can be. On that day, you will stand on that day with the character that you have right now. You and I need to understand that you cannot borrow faith. When the trumpet sounds, and there is therefore that parallel to the statement, the bridegroom is coming, here he comes. You cannot wait until that time to build your faith. You know Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and what a blessed opportunity we'll have in this new year as the church to know that there are members of the church, hopefully most of the members of the church, and how wonderful it would be if it were true of every one of us We're all going to read through the New Testament together. You know how much stronger your faith will be from a year from now? But if you think, well, I'm just not going to do that, you may find yourself at that time whenever the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming, and since we're justified by faith, you don't have faith. There is a song that we sing, and one of the verses actually bothers me. That song, I'm happy today, you know, in I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today. And then we sing that verse, I'm sharing my faith. No, you can't do that. Your faith is yours. And you cannot cut it up into pieces and give it to someone else. Otherwise, on that day, those who did not have faith could borrow oil, could borrow faith from those who do have it. Far better to sing that song instead of I'm sharing my faith to I'm sharing the faith, because every one of us can do that. You cannot borrow a character. You cannot borrow faith. And you cannot borrow humility. You know the first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where it all begins. To this man will I look, the Bible says, to him that is of a humble and a contrite heart. And you and I need to understand that in this world, humility is something that we develop when we humbly recognize the greatness of God and the importance of others who are around about us. You know why they did not, in Matthew 24, feed Jesus when he was hungry? You know why they did not give Jesus things to eat or give him something to drink when he was thirsty? Do you know why, when he's in sick and in prison, they did not visit him? Because they thought what they were doing was more important than dealing with those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot, when the cry goes out, the bridegroom is coming, borrow humility. It's a part of your soul. It is a part of who you are. So there's character. There's faith. There is humility. And there is that relationship with God. Where does that come about? You cannot on that day wait and say, well, I'm going to go to heaven on my wife's faith or my family's faith. Cannot do it. And you cannot borrow on that day a relationship with God. There's a Bible expression. We read it this morning in the assembly of the class, at least looked at that chapter where it says, and Noah walked with God. Isn't that amazing? Enoch walked with God. And we walk by faith. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Because we long to walk with him, and there is that humility that allows us to have that relationship with God. I think it's rather interesting. When people get in trouble, they cry out to God. And it may be the first prayer that they've prayed in the last 5 years. I mean a deep-seated prayer that comes from the heart. And you cannot develop that relationship just by being around somebody else and says, give me some of your relationship. You see, it takes a lifetime to develop that relationship. And young people especially listen to this and understand and appreciate it. I remember being your age, and I'd see those who were older, and I thought, I'm not much. I don't have that relationship like that person that I look up to and admire has. The reality is that those individuals who were on that pedestal when I was your age and looked up to them thinking, I wish I could be as good as they are, it's taken them a lifetime to be in the presence of Jesus. Because spirituality comes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we behold in a mirror the image of Christ. And as we behold in the mirror, of God's Word, the image of Christ, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. The image of Jesus, if we spend time with Him, becomes the image of us. And God help us as this year we read the Bible together and try to build our faith. And God help us to understand that the reason we're studying the soldiers of Christ and are going to spend as much time as is needed to get all the way through is to behold in a mirror the image of Jesus. And on that day, when the cry comes, when the trump sounds, the bridegroom is coming. I have character. I have faith. I have humility. And I have the relationship with God. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. For you do not know when He's coming. The end of the parable, outside the door, begging to come in. Lord, Lord, open to us. That's not the only time the expression Lord, Lord is found. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. But he who does the will of my Father. And that's what this is all about. It's to come together and to talk about the words of Jesus. And then for us, and I hope you're making resolve within your life, I'm going to do better. I don't want to be that individual like those foolish virgins who knew he was coming, but had not made the preparation and did not have the oil. And I want to tell you, when he arrives, it's too late. And that's why the whole emphasis of this parable is, therefore you watch, because you do not know when the cry will come. The bridegroom is coming. You see, what will matter on that day is whether we've obeyed the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that have not obeyed the gospel. What does that mean? They haven't believed in Jesus, or they've believed in him, and that's where they've stopped. Or they may have believed, and they've never made that change in their life, and they may have believed and repented. They may have changed their lives. But they've never confessed their faith in Jesus so that they might be baptized, calling on God to save them. That's the Lord, Lord, that matters. When I am calling out in that baptistry, calling out, God, save me from my sins. And that's what you need to do tonight if you have not. Because the time is coming in which the sound will be given, the bridegroom is coming. And to those of you who have done it, you need to understand that now is the time you need to say, Lord, Lord, forgive me. I've not been the Christian that I should be. Lord, forgive me. And on that day, think of the joy the five wise virgins had. And think of the joy. Think of the joy. When the cry comes, Jesus is coming, and you're there eager to see him coming, and you are a part of that group who is there to welcome him as he comes. If you're not ready for that day, you need to get ready. And that's what this song we're about to sing is all about, a song of invitation to encourage you to come, because someday the cry will come, the bridegroom is coming. The question is, are you ready? If you're not ready, you need to respond to this invitation right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?